Okay, glad to be here. As already mentioned, we intersect sometimes at Oselia, Ukrainian Bible Camp, and God gave us the privilege to run a ministry there that's really focused on bringing Jesus to those who do not yet know Him. And by God's grace, over the last 15 years, Tropinka has become the largest Russian-speaking camp in Canada, with the camp being run here in Ontario and another camp in Quebec. So we're seeing over 500 kids, maybe getting close to 1,000 kids a season. So we thank God for that opportunity to see so many kids, and mainly it's to share about Christ in a camp environment. I also pastor a church in Toronto, and I love to share from the Word of God, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you today. Today, I want to talk about, you know, what it means for us to establish aims of to strive towards in our Christian walk with God. What are the goals? What are the practical goals that we are pursuing as Christians in our life? When we become Christian, and I'm sure you remember that day, you accept Christ, you're by faith, you're born again, you have you find this joy of having the Holy Spirit indwelling you, living in your heart, and the renewal of your mind, your attitude starts, you experience a lot of different changes. And very early in your spiritual walk, after commitment to Christ, you realize that our goal as Christians is to be like Jesus. You hear it from many different sermons, you read it in the scriptures, and you want to grow spiritually in your life, and you want to please God in every area of your life. So these are the general goals that every Christian will have and should have. It's a lifelong process of us being transformed into the image of God's own Son. So we see our life as the process of us every year becoming more and more like Jesus. And if I was to ask you, where would you like to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now? Some of you are not thinking like that and maybe not making any plans, but I think the older you get, the more you start thinking about this. And I hope that your answer would be is, apart from other areas in your life, like professional career and such, you have a goal to be more like Jesus in your character and who you are, you know, more like Him 5 years, 10, and 20 years from now. And I want to talk about the practical side of this. Practically, what is it going to look like? What does it mean to be like Jesus? What does it mean to live accordance with God's will? In order for us to achieve this Christ-likeness, we need to properly define it. There are people who are not familiar with the Bible, or maybe they're somewhat familiar with the Bible, but they're not willing to submit themselves to the Scripture. And they claim to be Christians, and they also have a stated goal of becoming like Jesus. But what they do is they want to become like their version of Jesus. And you probably know people that maybe there are churches that embrace multiple genders, they embrace orientations that are sinful in the Bible. And yet they think that Jesus embraced all of this. Their churches are identified, let's say, by certain flags and whatnot. And in their view, to be like Jesus is to be inclusive of lifestyles that the Bible specifically prohibits. Because this is their view of becoming like Jesus. There are other people, and I have friends in some Christian denominations that are more like Orthodox, who, in their view, to be like Jesus is to perform certain traditions that the church told them to perform. So stand at certain services for a period of time, abstain from certain foods for a period of time, maybe, you know, bring the eggs to the church at a certain time. And in their mind, being like Jesus is becoming perfect in obeying all the church traditions, all the fasts and everything else, and not really giving too much thought about what the Bible actually says. This is their specific, you know, way of trying to become like Jesus. For any person, company, and organization to be successful in achieving a goal, you need to define it in very concrete terms. For instance, a company says, we want to grow. We just want to get bigger. Okay, that's a very good goal. But how exactly are you going to define it? And how are you going to measure if you're doing a good job or not? You need to set specific revenue targets. You could set profit targets. You could set a whole bunch of criteria, and then you can measure and see: are you growing? Are you growing? Are you doing a good job, or are you not doing a good job? If you want to be a great hockey player, you need to define What is a great hockey player? Just making it to NHL, is that great? Is that great in and of itself? Or do you need to be somewhere on top like Gretzky or somebody else? Or maybe playing for OHL or some other league somewhere else would be great enough for you. So we need specifically to define what it is for us to achieve that state. And this is what I want to talk about. What does it mean to be a successful Christian? Somebody who does a good job at imitating Jesus. What are specific goals that I can implement in our life? Somebody will say, well, if I want to be like Jesus, doesn't mean that I should not have anything of my own. Jesus, when he started ministry, relied completely on God to supply all his needs. Did not have a house. Doesn't mean that I should not get married because I want to be like Jesus and not have any of my children to be fully devoted to a certain ministry. Does it mean that I should be ready and willing to go to hostile environments and, you know, right there, you know, speak the truth where I know I could be killed for it and be exposed to all kinds of dangers like that? Does this mean to be like Jesus? Or is there something else that we should be looking at? I know that some people, you know, it's young kids that we teach about Jesus at camp, when they see how Jesus lived their life, they get scared that they're not going to be like Jesus, not going to be able to live like him or act like him, and they figured Christianity is not for them because they can never achieve that goal. So I would like to start off talking about a more specific example, and that is Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is somebody who gave us a lot of things to imitate, and actually requested that we as Christians do it. He literally says, follow me as I follow Christ. Does it mean that we are all to establish churches like Paul was established? I don't think so. I think Paul had his own calling, but when he's calling his other people or the disciples and all of us to imitate his example, he's asking us to imitate his life, not his specific calling, because clearly not everybody that Paul ministered to was doing the same thing that he was doing. There is a place in the Bible that says, Paul says, for instance, I wish that all of you were unmarried as I am, but he understands that that's not the life for everybody. He doesn't expect everyone to follow. He said, it's better not to be not married, but it's also good to be married. But we're going to look at the examples where Paul does expect us, of course, to imitate him. Imagine we have the opportunity, let's say your church, your whole church had the opportunity to invite Pastor Paul, or Apostle Paul, sorry, and he would come. It would be one thing to get Paul to preach here on a Sunday, which would be great, and you would hear a message, and I'm sure it would have been a great message, very inspiring. But imagine if Paul said, you know what, I'd like to stay with your church for a year or so. Stephen, I'm going to stay at your house for a year. You know, we're going to stay at your house. And Stephen got to observe Paul every day of his life. I've had such opportunities sometimes to host people and to observe them. And sometimes you don't always see the good. There's the good that you see sometimes. Sometimes you don't see, you see other lives, because it's easy to impress people by how you preach, because some people naturally have a better gift. But when you're able to observe somebody in their daily routine, especially somebody for the ministry, if you can observe somebody for 2-3 years, you can really learn a lot of things that we can then apply to our life. Some of you, like Norbert, you've known me for over 10 years, right? And we've seen each other, not just in church, not just in preaching, but we've interacted, and sometimes we went through, you know, difficult situations together. We had to resolve a bunch of things, and Norbert has seen me in different ways, in a way that most of you may never see me. And that is a good thing, that when you're able to observe a Christian or somebody who is a leader, to observe them in their everyday life and observe them under pressure sometimes. Some ministries fall apart when they get excited, they invite a certain servant, a minister, or somebody in a leadership position based on how well the person preaches or how well they're able to present themselves. And once they get to know that person, they realize that, you know, sometimes the teaching from the stage doesn't align with the lifestyle of that person. So what would we observe if we got this chance? Maybe Paul would stay at any one of our houses. What kind of things will we see? First, I want to quote from 1 Corinthians. It's the end of the 10th chapter, 10:33, and then the first verse of chapter 11. And this is going to be my first thought that we need to imitate as Christians. Paul is saying, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Christ did not come for himself. Everything he did, we can think, including going to the cross, which was mentioned today during worship, was done for others. Paul's goal in life was to see salvation of other people. People that he was preaching to, people that he was maybe only writing letters to and getting to know. His way of life revolved around their needs. It is difficult to find people who are genuinely concerned for the needs of others. A lot of things in our world, and unfortunately even in church, is transactional. I'm willing to help you. I'll do something for you. I'm really there, but I'm also expecting something in return. When I need something, I know who to call. I'll be nice to you because I know one day I might need you. And it's hard to find ministry, even in ministry, people who genuinely put in so much effort and in fact invest their whole life and build it around the needs of others. I can only imagine if Paul came to your church, and I didn't see the other part of your church that meets at 11:30, but let's say this is the church that Paul would meet. I'm sure he'd spend a lot of time. He'd probably do a general message on Sunday, but then he'd probably invite himself over to your house, sit down, and kind of talk to you, see where you live, hear your story, how you came to know the Lord, and sooner or later he would probably see where some adjustments in your lifestyles would need to be made, and he would devote himself to prayer and to spending time with each and every one of you to make sure to help you in your spiritual journey, to help you to become more like Christ. I'm sure that if he stayed here for 2 or 3 years, my imagination from what I'm seeing from the scriptures, he'd finally find himself a job. He would not be asking to eat somebody else's food for 2-3 years. He would not be asking to be paid for what he does. His life would be completely focused on what you as a church needs. Apart from, obviously, working with the church here, he'd be writing letters to other churches, making phone calls, sending emails, praying. I imagine Paul's life was completely devoted to the people that he was ministering to. We as people, most of us have families, we have an obligation to our family. But there is also other people that we have an obligation to. Living only for your family and for family needs, this is what non-Christians do as well. We need to see, when Paul is asking us to imitate his example, and in context, I mean, he's talking about the fact that if there's some people object to the way I eat meat or to them it's unacceptable, I'm not going to do it because I'm not living for myself. I'm not living for what I want to do. I'm going to live in accordance with what I think is most beneficial for other people. What would his daily schedule look like? We would probably see that in his food he would stay away from certain things that he himself would probably think are okay to eat. But for our benefit, he wouldn't be eating them. He would probably be working hard and working diligently. I don't imagine Paul asking for compensation from the church for all the work that he does. He would find time to work, and he would also find time to minister to every one of us. I think from morning till night, he'd be working hard, serving the needs of the church as well as providing for himself. He would work diligently, and he would work hard and at work, I think he would be well regarded as a hardworking, reliable individual. I don't think he would be wasting opportunities to serve others. And even in periods of rest, which he would take as well, again, he would rest for the purposes of being re-energized so that he can serve others better. And to support that idea, I'll quote from 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 to 9. Paul is writing, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate." So here, Paul is giving us a model of what a Christian life should like, what being Christ-like is like. He is defining it for us. He is saying that we were not idle, working day and night. Brothers and sisters, idle is not just referring to teenagers who spend a lot of time on Netflix or social media, just scrolling through the phone. That happens a lot too. A lot of kids are idle. A lot of adults are idle. At work, I mean, they work, they get things done, but they stop putting a lot of effort because they figured, well, I think that's enough. And when they come home and they have an opportunity to do something, again, a lot of the times there is a lot of idleness. Another thing that I observed that there are certain types of ministers who preach from the pulpit or sometimes in other circumstances about how hard we need to work for Jesus, how much we need to do for Jesus. And they really try to encourage everybody else. But then as you get to know them for a longer period of time, you realize a lot of the times they're just doing nothing. I mean, they just mostly talk. When it comes to actually getting up and getting something done, they're not there because they have an important role to do, and that is to talk. But that is what the Bible calls being a busybody or being idle. Paul is clear here saying that he wants us to be hardworking. We can see it from the text. He worked, labored day and night. He wanted to be hardworking people, dedicating people, working in the ministry, working in a job. His trade was he was making tents, and continuously, because even the way he works is he's building a model. He realizes by his hard work and not exercising the right to help from the church that he was helping, he said, I'm building you a model. What is the model? I'm not living for myself. I'm not asking for what I truly deserve. I'm giving it to you. I'm building that perfect model that he wants us to follow. Another example where he talks about the same idea, that's to the church in Philippians. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have seen us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Paul, and that idea is not just going to Thessalonians. He writes the same idea to Corinthians. He's writing that to Ephesians, maybe in slightly different words, but same idea is being portrayed here. He's built a model of what a successful Christian life looks like. And that's a hardworking individual who wholeheartedly works his whole life just to help other people. And he said, it's not just him. He says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And I know that I've tried doing that in my life, and I try to point people. Once I find people like that, I point them to such people. There are people in churches that anytime something needs to be done, and they're busy people. They're like, if nobody goes, I'll go. I will help. I will do this. I will do that. For us at Camp Tropinka, every week we need to find 16 volunteers to be camp counselors. We need to find altogether 50 staff members, most of them volunteers. How do we do it? We encourage people to live for others, to work hard. Some people don't want to do it, but I think that if we want to, there are those who do want to do it, and I encourage everybody else in the church to look at these busy people who are helping in so many different ways, that this is a model to follow. This is how you, if you want to be a successful Christian, you want to see practically what it means to be like Jesus, get busy with your everyday life, and not for yourself, get busy for the benefits of others. I'm sure, like I said, the model that we see from Paul is a hardworking, dedicated individual. In everything that he did, he was hardworking, dedicated. And if everything that you take, you can see that it was done to build up others. Even sustaining himself was a part of a model in order to build others. So everything was built about others. He was working, as we say here. He was paying his bills. He was sustaining himself. And at the same time, he was doing a lot of spiritual work, a lot of prayer to build up other churches. Somebody could say, well, why did he even spend time working at a simple job? Why spend time making tents and paying for your own food? Just do the apostle stuff. Do more church stuff. Do more preaching. Do more teaching. I think for himself, he figured it's going to be a better model for the churches to follow if I devote enough time to my simple job, earthly job, so to speak, and build a model how everyone should be able to pull their own weight and to take the money that they have to help others, than for him to be purely concentrated on the teaching and prayer. The same idea Paul says in the book of Acts 20, chapter 20, verses 30 to 35. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words of Jesus, Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So he said, hard work and being able to supply for yourself and help those in who have a need. So we're starting to see a pattern of what it means to live for Christ. If you're a student and you're in school, even if instead of it's and you want to, you're a Christian and you want to follow Jesus and be like him, and you're wasting your time playing video games instead of doing excellent on your homework, that's not good. That's not Christ-like behavior. Because we can see from Christ-like behavior is that you're working hard. Whether you're already old enough and you know how to make tents and you're making those tents, or you're just in school and you're preparing for it. Because you'll need, no one's going to pay you to play video games. And there's no need, and an argument that the video game helps you relax. Well, first of all, you need to do enough work to relax. And secondly, it doesn't help you relax. If anything, it causes, you know, psychological problems for people who, you know, get used to these things and such. For kids, for adults, and everybody else, there's enough activities for us that are productive in life, that may, not all of them are purely spiritual, but it's all part of us becoming like Christ and serving others. And the final verse that relates to this one particular aspect of working hard to benefit others is from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the death, even death on the cross. So how much of our lives and what we do is devoted to others? How much work are we putting in to help others? What does our day look like if we, from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, or how much time we even spend sleeping? How much effort are we putting in throughout the week to serve others? Are we willing to be humbled or even suffer for others? This is the example that Christ gave us. And this should drive our weekly schedule, our life schedule, if we want to be more like Christ. I think, just like with Paul, if someone was to observe a life of a Christ-like person, they will see consistency, they will see hard work, full-hearted dedication to the needs of others, regardless of whether they're working their job or they're sharing the gospel, they're leading the Bible study, or they're praying for somebody. I think Paul was fairly consistent, like even if you take prayer. He didn't just say, oh, yes, brother, I'm going to pray for you. Yes, I'm going to pray. And we know practically a lot of the times we either do it right away or we're going to forget it. I'm sure that when he heard the need, and maybe he had bad memory like many of us, he'd probably write it down and say, I'm going to pray for this individual. Whatever task you give him, whether it be prayer or preparing for a sermon or making a tent, he was diligent, he was hardworking, and he was setting this model. I wish our churches and people who do want to be like Christ have this understanding and also take this as a model that we can follow. I try to, like I said, I try to look at Paul, at his life. I try to imagine what it was like to have him. And I am honestly know that I have a lot of work to do. There is still a lot of time that, you know, in my life when I'm not productive, where I could do better. So let's make sure we still have the time for the second part. Yeah, we still have about 10 minutes. Okay, there's another. Now I'm going to shift over to the second part that gives us more concrete examples of what a life of a good Christian person looks like, a godly Christian person, and give us a goal of what it means to be like Jesus. Here I'm going to quote a scripture. I think it's from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So basically it's saying anybody in the church, if you want to be an overseer, a leader, and the different words are used here interchangeably for an overseer. You have the word from which we derive the word pastor or presbyter. We have the words like episcop and then or bishop. And then we have the words like a deacon, right? But anyway, anybody in the church who wants to be in a position of leadership, that's a good desire. The Bible will not tell you, do not desire any position of leadership in the church. Could there somebody be desiring a position of leadership for the wrong reason? Pride, ambition, of course. But to be in a position of leadership is good. And I think that if we look at the description of what a person who is in a position of leadership, and that doesn't always involve teaching. Not everybody has the gift of teaching and should be teaching from the pulpit. But there's other ways people could be in position of leadership or service. If we look at what the criteria is given to them, what these people should be like, it gives a criteria for us, for any one of us, what a good Christian life should look like. Why would somebody not desire to have any position in a church, a leadership position? I do not know. A lot of times you can come up with great excuses like, I'm not a really good preacher. Okay, you don't need to preach. That's not the only way to serve in the church. Somebody could say, well, I'm just mumble words, or maybe I just don't have enough physical strength. Listen, there's many ways you can lead and be in a position of leadership in the church. So I don't know exactly why people would not want to desire it, because the Bible is clear, to desire it is a good thing. Now, you're able to do it or not, that's a different question. But the criteria for leaders is very good. God gave us job requirements. Okay, when you apply for a job, you say job requirements of what this person should be like. A lot of the times, these requirements don't quite align with job requirements even for a pastor or a board or an elder in the church, right? If you read a typical job requirement, it would be like, you need to go to such and such university, you need to do this. But practically, it has more to do with personality than a person's ability to, you know, which education they finishes. So we have few places in the scripture that give us this indication of what a leader should be like in the church. And that's for all of us. So if all of us, even if you don't want to be a leader for some reason, the qualifications for a leader gives you practical examples of what we are to strive towards if we want to be good Christians, more like Christ. So first I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 7. It starts off with saying what I've already read. Here's a trustworthy saying that whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become deceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. That means people outside the church, so that he will not fall under disgrace and into the devil's trap. Again, similar instructions are given to Titus in Titus 1, 5-9. And this reason I left you in Crete, that you might be able to put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe, and are not open to charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And then the continuation of 1 Timothy is a direction for deacons, which is very much the same, except that they don't have to teach. So the requirement for teaching is dropped. And I'll read from verse 8. That's the third chapter of 1 Timothy. In the same way, deacons are to be trustworthy of respect, and this goes for women and men here, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's anything against them, let them serve. If there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife. He must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well, an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all of these things that I've read, we find same idea is being repeated. So what practically a life of a good Christian should be like? How would we describe it? Well, a lot of it talks about his family. This man is faithful to his wife. How many pastors, great preachers, you know, who failed in that respect? And people read their books, went to churches, read the conferences, this man should never have been a pastor. And this should, somebody in the church should really, you know, keep an eye on what the family is doing. The children doesn't mean here in this verse that I read they have to be necessarily be in Christ, because, you know, you do have instances where kids will choose their own path, unfortunately, but they have to be obedient. They have to be obedient children, not wild, and preferably also be in the faith. So you really have to see, how does this person manage his household? That is number one. And we know that that is to be the case. If you want to be a great Christian, be a great father, be a great mother, be a great son, be a great brother, this is where it starts. This is where it's a lot more difficult than it is being, you know, nice on a Sunday morning. Then it talks about the person needs to be respectable both in the church and outside the church. And some might think, wow, respected by unbelievers, what do these guys know? I have unbelieving neighbors, and, you know, there's some things that I've done. I wasn't going to say trimming my tree properly. It was falling. The branches were falling my neighbor's side. He was very upset about it, and he didn't really mention it. After I trimmed the tree, he mentioned it to me, and I felt like, listen, I wasn't treating my neighbor nicely because I wasn't taking care of the tree that was falling over on his side. This is just one of many examples where, you know, the respect of your neighbors, they're judging you correctly, even though they're unbelievers, by the way you behave. Being a good neighbor to others, and how often, though, if you were to hire a pastor, how often would you go around and ask, you know, the neighbors, what do you think of this guy? How is he as a neighbor? Will he help you out with the garbage? Does he make too much noise when people come over and disregard completely the others? How is this guy at work? How do people see him? The other thing that is repeated over and over, somebody who is not overbearing. There are people who are overbearing, who have no idea, you know, what it means to actually live a lavish struggle through things. And when they come to church and they want to give, you need to do this, you need to do that. And they overbear people with things that they themselves cannot carry. Somebody needs to be temperate and not quick-tempered or easy violent and easily angered, right? This is a skill, to be like Jesus, to control yourself, be self-controlled. That's a skill for every person. You see, none of the things that I'm listing here are specific to a calling. I'm not talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about things that every Christian must have. Learn to control themselves. This is something that we need to strive for. Hospitable. Showing hospitality is a lot of work. Even if you decide to do a home group at your house once a week or twice a month, you know it's a lot of work to show hospitality just for a day. Now imagine hosting somebody for a week. Somebody who needs a place to stay. Or inviting people for dinner that you really don't want to see, like, for your sake, but you know they would love it if you spend more time with them. That takes effort. And this is a concrete example of what a good Christian should look like. Somebody who is above reproach. That means just the way they live. You will not find any dirt on them. In every area of their life, in how they work, and how they relate to friends, in speech and deed, these people are consistent, and they are hardworking. Somebody who is not addicted to wine, or I would add there could be some other addictions. Being addicted to things is no way for a Christian, right? And the last one, obviously, that keeps repeating is not seeking a dishonest gain or being greedy. If somebody loves money, nothing wrong with making money or honest money or making money or nothing wrong with an honest gain. There is a problem with a dishonest gain, where you gain something that you haven't worked for and you want more and more of it. So this criteria given to us by the leader, as well as an example of Apostle Paul that we can see from the New Testament, gives us specific, you know, goals that I try for myself to remind myself of these things over and over again. Yes, I'm in a position of leadership, but even for those people who are not currently in the position of leadership, if you want to know practically what a Christian life should look like, what to measure against and say, am I becoming more like Jesus or not? Look at this criteria. And that's why I advise our young people to get married, because a lot of these things will come up in marriage, and you will learn in marriage, and how well you do, and or issues that you have in yourself that you are blind to, that you're not seeing now, you will see them when you get married. Your spouse will help you to become more like Jesus. You will find things that you never knew existed. So in here, I think my time is up, where it's almost 11 o'clock. I just gave you a summary of what it means to be like Jesus based on these principles from the New Testament. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Alex. It's amazing how detailed the instructions are in the Bible.
when you read, and just talking about Apostle Paul, maybe I'll just add one thing that kind of I was thinking about when you were speaking, is Apostle Paul also invested in himself. He was educated, even though it happened before he was saved. He studied under a very well-known theologian, Gamaliel, and what he invested in himself allowed him then to invest in others. So for each of us, let's also remember to lead a balanced lifestyle. Work is important, but to be able to help others, we need to be sound spiritually. We need to be sound with respect to our mental health, and we should take the time to learn, to get educated, so we can do something for the kingdom of God. So I think when we look at the list and we assess ourselves honestly, each person has somewhere to improve. It doesn't get to the place where we are exactly like Jesus. We approach it in our lives, and the exciting thing about our Christian life is we always have room to grow. We always have room to do better, and that's part of the excitement of moving forward in the faith, and seeing in our lives and the lives of the people around us how they change to do something amazing in the kingdom of God. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, help us to be more like you. Help us to know when we should be doing something. Help us to know what we should be doing. Help us to remember that we are saved by grace and not by works. But help us to do better. God, I pray for each person here that you would lead them in this exciting journey of Christian growth, of Christian development. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless everyone.